All right, well, good evening.
It's warm, isn't it?
It's springtime.
Welcome to this evening. We're going to, if you can believe it, we're going to finish off the book of Isaiah tonight. I know you've all had a great time reading it, and I tell you what, I've learned a lot. First time I've probably gone through the whole thing all at once. So it's been a good journey, and I've really enjoyed it. But before we finish it off, we're going to start in chapters 49 through the rest of the chapter, and then we'll get started. So let's pray, and then we'll do that.
Let's pray.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for this great and glorious day that we've had to enjoy so far. We are thankful for the fact that we're able to get together and open up your word once again and to learn from it. We want to thank you so much for your prophets and then ultimately your Son, who was able to give us your word. We'd ask that we would look to you and emulate your Son for the things that we need to do. We ask, Father, that you would be with everyone here, that we have receptive hearts for what we're about to go through in your word, and that we'd ask that you would be with those who are unable to be with us, who are dealing with various illnesses, and we ask that we could help them out in any way that we can, and we would love to see them back. Thank you so much for all of these things. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.
All right. So, finishing up the book of Isaiah, and we'll be starting off in chapters 49 through the rest of the book. So we have a lot to cover. However, I don't want that to deter any questions that you might have or any other observations that you might have. So feel free to chime in on some observations that you might have. I know there's some items in here that are very familiar, but it's always still good for a conversation to go through to help each other learn and help each other get better at what we're doing. So we ended up in last week's, we ended up chapters 40 through 48. There was a scene there where God was being accused of neglecting the people. There was kind of a court scene set up where he made his defense in this trial type setup. So God's defense in chapters 41 through 47. And that whole concept was in there that the exile was judgment, and it was judgment on the nation. It was not neglect, because what they were saying is like, hey, God has neglected us, and now we're in this exile. And it's like, no, it was judgment, it was not neglect, and it was actually for Israel's sake that God had raised up the nations around them to put them in exile. So, and then he also raised up Persia to defeat Babylon. And that what should come out of that conclusion should be that God is the true God. Because there's a lot of discussion in there about idol worship and about how ridiculous it really is when you're chopping up wood and keeping yourself warm and cooking and then making an idol out of the rest of it. So those types of things. So the idea was that they were to come to the conclusion that God is the true God. And then chapter 48 was Israel is still stubborn and in rebellion to God after all of that. And so God said he's going to do a new thing. And so the new thing starts in chapter 49. And the new thing is, as we look at it, is that there is going to be God's servant. God's servant is going to be there. And God's servant is going to do God's mission to restore Israel and to be a light to all the nations, and all the nations will receive his blessings. Okay, so we're just going to kind of go over these chapters real briefly, and then we're going to dive deep. So let's take the 30,000 foot level. So this God's servant will be doing God's mission, and all the nations will receive his blessing. The servant is empowered by God's Spirit to do his will. However, as we go on reading, we're going to find out that the way that it happens is that this servant will be rejected and then killed. And that servant's death is going to be a sacrifice of atonement for the people's sins. And so as you read through that, then the servant is alive And that his death has given us the opportunity to make our relationship with God whole again, therefore reconciled. And that's what happens when you reconcile a damaged relationship. You are reconciled, that means you're back in agreement again, in alignment again. Okay, and so based on that, based on this servant that has been a sacrifice of atonement for the people's sins, and that his death and then his resurrection has given us opportunity to make a relationship with God whole again, there's two ways to respond. And the two ways to respond are humble and repentant. The humble and repentant are now servants of God, so they're now called servants as well. So you've got the servant and then the servants. So you've got that, or we can call them, sometimes it's called the seed. And if you remember what the seed is, and you can take that back to chapter 6, or you can take it all the way back to Abraham when God makes the promise to Abraham's seed. Or the other way that you would respond then would be the unrepentant or the wicked who reject the servant and the servants. So you've got two ways to respond. Humble will rejoice and be part of God's servants, and then the unrepentant or wicked are going to reject both the servant and his servants. And we still have that today. So that's kind of the general sum of it. And then as you get into chapters 56 through 66, do you remember when Phil was mentioning that there's a... and I can't even remember the name of it, and I looked for it, but I didn't get to it. I used to call them a scripture sandwich, right? So you had the good stuff in the middle, and then it was surrounded by other things on either side of it. So in the middle of this scripture sandwich is chapters 60 through 62. So chapters 60 through 62 are part of the symmetrical theme. And chapters 60 through 62 contain poems where the servant announces all of God's kingdom and the new Jerusalem, and he affirms the hope, okay, through which all of the blessings will flow out to all of the nations. So that's chapter 60 and 62. On either side of that, in chapters 59 and then chapters 63 and 64, there's prayers on both sides. There's prayers of the servants for the repentance and the kingdom to come. And so you're going to see those in chapters 59 and then in 63. And then in chapters 56 through 58 and 65 through the end of the book, you're going to see a contrast between the wicked and the servants, and that the wicked will face God's judgment, having polluted the world with selfishness and idolatry, and will be removed from the city forever. So you've got these two sections that are going to go on the front end of 60 and 62 and then the back end as well, the contrast. And then in chapters 56, starting in verse 56, first part of that, and then the end of chapter 66, you're going to see this invitation that all nations are invited to God's new covenant family. And so you've got these two areas on the outside, symmetrically built, and then in the middle, we've got the great story that God announces his new kingdom. And then after that, it's going to end with a grand vision of all of the fulfillment of God's promises through the suffering of the servant king, and God creates a covenant family of all the nations awaiting the hope of God's justice and in a new creation where God's kingdom reigns supreme on earth as it does in heaven. So, there we go. That's kind of the summary of it. So as we dive into it, let's dive into a couple things that as we go into it. You're going to start off with, remember how we talked about how prophetic books are written in various styles. And so we have lots of poems, and then we also have in here songs. And there's songs through here. So the first song we're going to run into is in chapter 49, and then the first six verses. So in chapter 49, the first six verses, you've got this song, one of the servant songs. There's four of them in the book. And there's three of them that we're going to be reading through tonight. So servant song number one says, chapter 49, verse 1. Listen to me, O coastlands, And give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, and from the body of my mother he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadows of his hand he hid me, and he made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I've spent all my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Now, what a great song. It'd be great to put that to some notes and be able to sing that. That's a great song to think about. So this servant is mentioned here. So we've got this servant here, and he's going to be two things. What's he going to be doing? What's the mission of this servant, I guess? Let me ask that question. Based on those six verses, what's the mission of this servant?
Bring
God's people back to him. Very good. And he's also to be, verse 6, right, a light. So he needs to be a light. So he's going to bring all of Israel gathered back to him, and then he's going to be a light. Make you a light for the nation so that my salvation may reach to all the earth. So you've got that. Then you've got a scenario where it says in verse 13, it says, "Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted." So you've got some good notes there. Any comments or questions about those verses, just starting off with that first song? Yes, Les.
One thing that makes Isaiah a little difficult to understand is because he mixes in the same areas, things that are present with them, and then things that are going to be in the future, and it's all kind of mixed in together, so you have to learn to pick those things out and separate them out.
Exactly, yeah. So you've got things mixed in the present and then in the future. So I think I read how it was described. If you've all had back in a previous career, I was a photographer. I know it's hard to believe, but in that type of scenario, you can see, like, if you're taking a picture of the mountains, you've got foothills and you've got higher mountains beyond that. So you can see that there's mountains in the foothills, but there's larger mountains in the back. And so you can see that as you can focus on the front ones, and then you can adjust your focus, and now you're focusing on the far mountains. So it's very similar to that, where he's mixing in both what's happening in the current and then what's going to be in the future. So I like that. Very good. Les, thank you for that. Okay. The next song that we have is in chapter 50. Starting in verse 4. Chapter 50, starting in verse 4. So again, a song of the servant. Would somebody like to read chapter 50, verses 4 through 9. Michael?
"The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with work. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I have given back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out my beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting, for the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He who vindicates me is near. He who contends with me, let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me, let him draw near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns me? Behold, they will all wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them.
Interesting words there that are chosen. So as you look at those, does it remind you of anything? Again, this is the song of the servant. So again, we're identifying that servant. Is this like a collective servant, like Israel, all of Israel? Or does this seem a little bit more pointed?
Seems like he says me.
Yeah, it says me. So you got kind of a pronoun in there. Identifier, it's me. And then you've got these activities that are happening towards this. And so who does this servant put his trust into? Puts it into God, right? So he puts it into God. Because the Lord, in verse 9, behold, the Lord God helps me. And I like that. He said that in verse 7. But the Lord God helps me. How great is that, that we can at least understand that, even if we're going through trials and tribulations, that we should know that the Lord helps us and that we can put our trust in him. It's hard to do sometimes, but how comforting can that be in order to know that God is the one that helps you? Any comments or questions on those, that section of verses in that particular song? Comments, questions? Y'all good?
I think all of us can probably look back on things in our life, and we can, I know Linda and I have talked about things back through the years and wonder, how in the world do people that don't believe in God get through something like this?
Yeah.
Because with his help, you can get through extremely difficult things. It makes you wonder, people that are not religious at all, how do they cope and get through difficult times?
Yeah, and I think that really helps a lot. It helps us to gain that peace if we lean all of our troubles on God. And I think that's a really great comfort for all of us, especially as Christians. And then, yeah, exactly, as someone who's maybe not as familiar, it's a lot more anxiousness. And how do you relieve that, really, is what it comes down to. And I think that a lot of them get relief probably from folks like us who are there to help them out in something that they might be struggling through with, right? So good. All right, the next song that we have is in chapter 52. And in chapter 52, we have, starting in verse 13, and really it goes through the end of the next chapter. All right. So chapter 52, here's the next song. Verse 13, behold, my servant shall act wisely, and he shall be high and lifted up and be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human resemblance, that his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Chapter 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and he was rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us to peace. With his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, and he has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for our guilt. He shall see his offspring, and he shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Wow, what a great chapter.
What an excellent song. How would you like to put that to a song in a few verses and a little bit of a chorus in between, a bridge? But if you think about what's happening there, we've read this chapter probably many times. And many times it's probably been mentioned, even up here when we're remembering his death on the Lord's Day, right?
So when we're doing that, are we making a connection? Yes.
Does it help us understand who the servant is? Yeah. Do we have any examples where this section of verses was used for any purpose?
Well, in Acts, Philip and the eunuch, that's when he joined the chariot, that's what the eunuch was reading this chapter here, and his question was, who's he talking about, himself, or is he talking about someone else? And, you know, that's the thing I was talking about a while ago, it makes things difficult to understand sometimes, because you have to understand the kind of writing that he's doing, and of course, the eunuch didn't have the background from other things that Philip to be able to explain it to him or to understand it.
Yeah, so that's an excellent point. In fact, I think you read my note.
Excellent point. Because that's the exact portion in Acts chapter 8, verses 32 through 34, where Philip finds the eunuch reading these verses. And so, can we make a logical conclusion as to what Philip spoke to him about?
Sure. The gospel.
He preached him the gospel, and the gospel was what?
Preached him Jesus.
Preached him Jesus, which is also really what Isaiah is preaching to us about here too, right? God's servant, whom all his blessings will flow through to all the nations. Sure, yeah. Preached him about baptism as well. Otherwise, right, why would the eunuch want to stop? Right? So all of those things, there's a lot of things that we can come to a logical conclusion based upon even that verse. And I guess I like the other part of the discussion with Philip and the eunuch. Philip started at what the eunuch knew, right? Or even where he was at, So we didn't come at him with a lot of complex things. He like started right where he's at. Okay, let's talk about Isaiah. What's he talking about? Well, let me tell you about somebody I'm acquainted with. And then go through and preach him Jesus. So that's a very good point. The exact section that was quoted in there was from chapter 53, back end of verse 7 and verse 8. You'll find that in the gospel, or in the book of Acts as well. And we've gone through a lot of Isaiah, and we find a lot of verses that are quoted in the New Testament. So you can see that even the New Testament writers and those inspired writers from there are pointing back to the book of Isaiah, giving Isaiah even more credibility for that writing as well. Which I think is a great testament. Anytime you see Jesus quoting from Isaiah, does that give Isaiah credibility? Yeah, absolutely. If Jesus is quoting Isaiah, was Isaiah a real person? Yeah. Yeah, Isaiah's a real person. So those are the kind of things that are good to talk about. Any comments or questions in there? Anybody have any insight that they have to chapter 53 that they'd like to share? Yeah, Michael?
Common through that chapter is he's nothing wrong. You know, our transgressions.
Yeah.
And I don't think there's ever been a kid in the world, including myself, who uttered the words, well, this is not fair. I don't think I want fair. Mm-hmm. Because he paid the price for me. I just love how that's pointed out over and over that he did this for us.
Yeah, he did this for us.
Rich, this was prophesied 700 years before Christ. And, you know, we've already talked about how you prove a prophet is real when their prophecy comes true.
Mm-hmm.
So that in itself, being coming true even that far, 700 years, but then you know it has to be true.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, very good. So 700 years is the difference. This is a good point. Anybody else have anything to add to chapter 53? There's a lot of meat in there. I was just looking at the particular verse of chapter 6. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned to everyone his own way. Have we done that? And so in the absence of looking to God, what do we end up doing? Looking to our own judgment, right? Looking to ourselves. I have not raised sheep. Have any of y'all raised sheep before? No shepherds? they need to be guided. And that's how they keep in the herd. And I'm not an animal expert, but... The idea of us being like sheep gone astray, I can only think of it like one of our dogs likes to gets on a sniffing trail and we'll follow that sniffing trail however chaotic it is. And I think one time we found her at the neighbor's house. And we know that all she did was just keep her head down and just follow this scent. And that's probably what sheep do if they're not like guided and kept in a batch. So good. Like that. Okay. So let's keep moving on then. So that's there's 5. All right, chapter 56. Chapter 56. So let's remember that we're going to be in this. Symmetrical theme. So in chapter 56, we're going to be looking at the contrast between the wicked and the servants.
the wicked, and the servants. We're also going to have an insight as to not only is God looking to redeem Israel and Judah at the same time, but he's also looking to redeem all of the foreigners who adopt those practices as well. And so in chapter 56, verse 6, it says, "And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister Him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be His servants, everyone who keeps a Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring into my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. And the Lord God who gathers the outcast of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him beside those already gathered." So let's talk about this hope that is for all. What do we have mentioned here as far as those outside of Israel?
Gentiles.
You've got Gentiles, right? So if we're looking at the folks that are, say, in Israel's time, if we're looking at the near context of Isaiah, what are we looking at here? We have foreigners who adopt the practices that try to keep the covenant of God. What's that? All are welcome, correct. So even though Israel is chosen as the nation to fulfill God's will, anyone who wants to keep God's covenant can be part of it, right? And so you've got this section in here that talks about the foreigners who join and their sacrifices will be accepted. So, let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter 21, verse 12. It's a great verse, 21:12 of Matthew chapter 21. So what's the scene here in chapter 21? Christ is cleansing the temple. Why is he cleansing the temple?
They were using it as a place for anything and everything instead of what it was intended for.
Correct. So he's cleansing the temple. So verse 21, chapter 21, verse 12. "And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it into a den of robbers." So that quote is straight out of Isaiah. Straight out of Isaiah, chapter 56, and in verse 7, where he says, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all peoples." So where the money changers had gathered was in the courtyard for those who were not Jewish, for those who wanted to align themselves with God by coming to that temple space in the courtyard where they could worship. But the folks had taken that courtyard space and changed it into a marketplace that was full of greed. And what were the two things that the Israelites, what are the two things that Israel was accused of as far as their sin?
House.
Yeah, so they had made
a den of thieves.
And so the accusations from Isaiah, was they were doing two things. One was idolatry, and the other one was?
Wasn't taking care of the poor.
Wasn't taking care of the poor, taking advantage of the poor. Right? And then again, you have an example of a marketplace in the area where the foreigners could come in, and they had taken that over for their own greed. And so no wonder Jesus was upset. Right? And so, and that's kind of one of the other things is that we talk about, sometimes we talk about Jesus and the money changers and how, you know, well, Jesus got angry. That means I could be angry. That's really not the point of what Jesus was trying to do. He's trying to clear out that worship space so that all the foreigners could come in and worship God like they're supposed to. That's what it was there for. Okay, so we got that. Wow, we have very few moments left. But I wanted to bring up that point. Does anybody have any comments or anything they'd like to add?
We should go on in verse 14. He said, then the lame came to him in the temple and healed him. So, you know, we see the contrast of what Jesus trying to do to take care of people, but the people that were doing wrong for him, he ran them out.
Yeah, very good. So another example of God bringing in all of the foreigners and the other people that were in need, right? And so the poor and the afflicted. What did Jesus say to John the Baptist's messengers when they came and they said, "Hey, are you the one?" What did Jesus tell them? That the blind see, and the deaf hear. Yeah, all of that. So that's another example of what Jesus has done. So very good. Thank you. All right. So in the next verses, let me make sure I got a few more things here. The next one I want to read, okay, is going to be in Isaiah 61. And then I'm going to kind of wrap it up here. Isaiah 61. So in Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, and he has sent to me to bind up the brokenhearted, and to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the year of the Lord, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." Could someone turn over to Luke chapter 4 for me, please? Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Would somebody be willing to read that? Luke chapter 4. Verses 18 and 19. Right? So that's the example of Jesus reading at the synagogue. And then he sits down. So he reads Isaiah. He reads this verse out of Isaiah. Hands it to the attendant, sits down and says, "Today you've seen this fulfilled." So again, another example of Jesus giving credibility to Isaiah and also giving them a hint. What's the hint? The hint that Jesus is the servant that God has sent in order to proclaim his word. So just think about that particular scene real quick. What's your thoughts on what if you were in that synagogue crowd and you heard that?
What do you think they saw? How did they know Jesus?
There was a lot of credibility given to Isaiah in the passage because what he had prophesied, Christ said, is being fulfilled today.
Yeah. Yeah. And so, and he sits down, and then all those people kind of know Jesus as the carpenter's son, right? Yeah, that's kind of a, But I like that we're able to read this and go, man, that I bet that was powerful. Because what happens after that? Did anybody understand what he was saying? They knew. They knew exactly. They knew. Because, what did they try to do? Yep, then they tried to kill him after that. Verse 29, they tried to do that. But they enjoyed, the people who understood him enjoyed what he was doing. All right, so let's wrap it up. So my question to you, what impressed you about the book of Isaiah? What in the book of Isaiah impressed you?
Well, because me and Isaiah were trying to tell them what was good for them to do to be saved. But they didn't want to hear.
Yeah.
And the same way now. You tell people what to do to be saved, they'll try to find a way around it.
Right. So there's the two reactions when someone is confronted with the truth. Number one is to be humble and repent. And number two is to reject. Right? And so you end up with those who end up with the hope and the promises that God has given them through the benefits of the servant, the son. And then you've got those who are outside of that. And so even today, right? So even in Isaiah's time and even still today. The same thing. Very good. Anything else?
I have a sense of dedication service to the Lord.
Yeah.
And warning the people.
Yeah, exactly. And warning the people. Good. Thank you. All right. So, just in conclusion of all of Isaiah, as we think about it on the high level, there's the three-pronged message, right? Three-pronged message. Chapters 1 through 39. The covenant has been broken through idolatry and taking advantage of the poor, not taking care of the poor. You need to repent. If there's no repentance, then judgment. That's chapters 1 through 39. Chapters 40 through 55, there's hope beyond the judgment for restoration of Israel and a reconciliation for all the nations. And there's the hope. And then chapters 56 through 66 is really a discussion of how we're to live righteously while we're waiting for that kingdom, right? In our case, the kingdom's here, but then and with Isaiah's talk and the way he was speaking to the people there, the kingdom's coming. And it's our duty as servants, and the servant that was here to tell everyone the good news, and that all of the blessings that were promised to Abraham are now for all the nations, and that's the good news of the hope given to us in the book of Isaiah. Any comments, questions, concerns? You guys all right?
The hope was really the same for us as it was for them. If they were faithful to God, they had hope for things better than the same thing today.
Yep. Yeah. Trust in God. God's the one and only. There are no other gods beside him. So, very good. I want to thank you for all of your participation. And we are going to start off in a different book next week. I think it's
Jeremiah.
Jeremiah. Thank you. Jeremiah next week. We'll start off.